So I would like to share a word with you. You know, I think that a lot of Christians feel that what happened to the Jews will not be repeated. That, yes, they were, as the Bible says, stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious, and didn't get to enter into everything that the Lord had for them. And some feel that because Jesus said that he was going to give the kingdom to those that would bring forth the fruit thereof, that that was talking about the Gentiles in general. But that's not true. You know, there was a remnant of the Jews that came into the kingdom and received it when Jesus was saying that. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and the church has been rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, not submitting to the Word of God. And once again, a remnant from the end of this covenant is going to enter fully into what God has. Enter into the kingdom. Walk in the kingdom on earth. Bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. These are the greatest days for God's people that have ever been on the face of the earth. Let me share a little word with you from Luke chapter 8. And this is about the parable of the sower. And I believe I have some things to share with you that may help you. In verse 4, Luke 8 and verse 4, "And when a great multitude came together, they of every city resorted unto him. He spake by parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed." He went forth to sow his seed. Remember that. "And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And others fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other fell in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And others fell into the good ground, and grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. And he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The interpretation. "And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Even today, folks, that's true. He was speaking to many Jews who were not given to see, were not given to understand. He spoke to them in parables. They didn't understand them. They didn't walk in them. But to this remnant who was given the gift of eternal life and the gift to recognize their Messiah, they could see and they could hear. And in Matthew 13, the other parable of the sower, it says that Jesus took his disciples aside privately and revealed to them these things. Verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." That is, his seed, the Lord's seed, is the word of God. He passes on his generation. He has the 42nd generation. That is, those that come after Christ are just one generation, according to the Bible. And they become his children through his word, through his seed. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard. And then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved." Well, this happens to multitudes of people that have so-called accepted Jesus. The devil steals the word right out of their heart. They may even receive it joyfully, but the devil steals it out of their heart. He uses something to do that. He uses their old nature. They are, you know, the old man is really a son of the devil. He is really from beneath. He cannot inherit. The flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's only the new man, the spiritual man, that's born of God, is from above rather than from beneath, and can hear the words of the kingdom. The Bible says that, and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Do you understand that salvation is by faith, but it's also by manifestation? And ultimately, only those who have borne fruit will be saved. And that includes all Christians, folks. We all have to bear fruit. He's coming to pick fruit. That's what a harvest is. Okay. Verse 13. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Hold it fast is the key here to manifesting God's eternal life. Yes, I know, we have it by faith. But faith without works is dead in itself. You know, the Lord tells us the same thing basically in 1 John chapter 3. Let me read that to you. I'll start in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Well, obviously, that is where eternal life is, right, folks? Is in Jesus Christ. I'll read that to you, 1 John 5:11. The witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Some people say, God's given me a gift of eternal life. He's put it in my hand, and He can't take it back. No, actually, it was to seeds, not to seeds as of many, but to the seed as of one, meaning, of course, Jesus Christ. The promise in Galatians was to Jesus Christ. And the promise of Abraham was given to him, not to us. The only way we have it is in him. When we abide in him, we bear the fruit. And if we bear the fruit, we have the eternal life. We have proven who we are if we bear the fruit. So, he says here, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In him is no sin, and whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Is that the flesh? No, the flesh is the enemy of God, the Bible says. He is at enmity with the Spirit, the Bible says. No, the flesh is never going to be saved. It is the new man that's born from above that's going to be saved. And so you say, well, David, does that mean I can sin all I want in my flesh? Well, no. You know, the flesh has been given to us to be ruled over. It is our promised land. We have authority over it. And we who are believers will walk in fruit. We will bear fruit. That flesh will obey us. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that doeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. You know, as the outer man is decaying in our walk with the Lord, in our sanctification walk with the Lord, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And that old man that's passing away is born of the devil. He has more affinity with the devil than he has with the Lord. And we know that because we're constantly tempted by him. And only when he's totally dead will we not be tempted by him. And he is passing away day by day. I'm talking about the nature of sin that's been passed on to us through the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We inherited the sin nature from our parents, and yet the Lord gave us a blood transfusion, basically. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested. This is the reason he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the works of the devil through man, the works of the devil himself against us. He came to destroy that. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God. Notice this. The person who is born from above is a person in whom the seed abides in. To the extent that we are born from above, to that extent, his word stays in us. It abides in us. It has not been uprooted by our own thinking, by the thinking of the world, by the thinking of apostate religious institutions, by false words, false teachings. His seed abideth in him. He doeth no sin because his seed abideth in him. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. So, if the word that we heard from the beginning, not necessarily the word that we hear today, but the word that we heard from the beginning, if that abides in us, we will not sin. To the extent it abides in us, we don't sin. And to the extent it abides in us, we abide in the Son. Those that abide in the Son, there is no sin in him, the Bible says. How can we say we abide in him and still sin? I'll tell you why. Because the part of us that abides in him does not sin. That's the born-again man. He walks in his steps. That's also chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. The man that's being born from above, born of the Word of God that came down out of heaven, that man doesn't sin. It's the one that's from beneath, that's from the lower nature, that's been born of man, son of man. That's the one that sins. And that man's passing away, thanks to God, thanks to what Jesus planned and accomplished for us at the cross. That man is passing away. The new man is coming to life through our faith. So whosoever is born of God doeth no sin because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. You think you say, I'm born again, and you think, well, that's everything from beginning to end. It's accomplished. By faith, that's exactly true, because Hebrews 10 tells us by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it is true by faith, but not by manifestation. The Lord wants us to bear the fruit of faith. If we walk by faith in what we heard from the beginning, we cannot stop bearing fruit. We will continue to bear fruit. It will be in us. It will be the nature of God. He goes on to say, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. There are many people that claim to be Christians whose life and fruit proves that they're not. Christian is Christ-like. A person truly repents and walks by faith, they're going to lead a holy life. They're going to be bearing more and more fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Matthew 13 parable of the sower tells us. So, here's the key, is holding fast the Word. Don't turn loose of the Word. If you want to bear fruit, you have to hold fast to the Word. And obviously, the devil does everything he can to get you to turn loose of the Word. You know, he has an ally in this war, and the ally is the flesh, because the flesh is born from beneath. It's born with his nature. All sin is the nature of the devil. And what is sin? Sin is the Word of God came to reveal to us what sin is. The really neat thing is, folks, that as we put our trust in Him, He only holds us accountable for the word that we put in our hearts. And yet, if we, it's kind of a catch-22. If you don't put the word in your heart, you don't bear fruit. So you have no choice but to put the word in your heart. And to put the word in your heart means to, of course, read it, believe it, accept it, put it to use, so on and so forth. Okay? We see in Luke chapter 8 that the devil does anything he can to try to steal the seed because he knows the seed bears the fruit of the sower. You know, in Matthew 13, three times in Matthew 13, the word seed there, which is the other place where the parable of the sower is shared, three places there, the word seed is the word sperma. And, you know, the sperma of Jesus Christ is the word of God. The thing the devil wants more than anything is to keep that seed from bearing fruit in us, because Jesus in us will destroy His kingdom, plunder His kingdom. Bear the fruit in us, you have an eternal life there that is in one in whom Jesus Christ lives and destroys His works. And He came to what? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay. So, we see that the only way that we can bear fruit in Luke chapter 8 is to hold fast to the word. And it brings forth the fruit of what? The fruit of the seed. The fruit of the sperma, which is what? Jesus Christ in you. What is the problem? We too easily give up the word in the midst of trials and the temptations of the lusts of the flesh and the temptations in the world around us, in the thinking of mankind. We too easily give up the word. We can accept only God's word in order to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Because the word is Christ. He was the word made flesh. You know, what we see here is the seed being sown in the heart of these people. And what the Lord has spoken to me in the past was that the seed here is the seed of Jesus Christ, and the heart is the womb of those who want to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. We are Jesus' mother, He said in this same text, verse 21. My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. We are His mother. That meaning we're bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. We're bringing to birth Christ in our life. We are His mother. If we hear the word and do it and are not moved aside by any of our reasons, by any of our lusts of the flesh, you know, we love to justify ourselves and tweak the word just a little bit so it will let the old man live, basically. But God has put a sword in our hand to put to death the old man, and it is the word of God, just like the Israelites. We've been sent forth to put to death the Canaanite that lives in this land, so that this Israelite can take over his house and live in his house and raise his crops to bear fruit unto the spiritual man. That's what we've been called to do. Let me point out something to you. If this is the womb and we are the mother and the seed is the only thing that brings forth the fruit that God accepts, which is the truth, because in John chapter 3, the Bible said only he that's come out of heaven will go back. John chapter 3. But I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 15 and share something with you concerning this giving up the seed. Okay? You know that he is likened, the Lord has likened his church as a woman. Okay? And he has some rules over here that some people think are just a little bit nutty, you know, but actually every one of them is a wonderful parable of the Lord. And a lot of people see no use in the New Testament to them, but they are just awesome. Let me share with you what the Lord has shown me about Leviticus 15 and verse 19. It has to do with this giving up the seed. And it has to do with us reasoning ourselves out of this, or letting men reason us out of this, with carnal thinking, rather than just saying, Lord, I see what your word says. I accept it. I am not going to depart from it. I don't care what my reasons say. Okay? You know, people do that. Just constantly do that. Verse 19. And if a woman shall have an issue, and her issue in her flesh, notice, be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. You say, what kind of rules and regulations are those? Well, this is a parable, folks. Now, the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There is something here for us. Not the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there's something here for us. The woman that hath an issue in the flesh. Now, you know that when a woman has an issue, it is blood, right, that washes away the seed, naturally speaking. The blood washes away the seed. Now, what does that blood represent? Well, in Leviticus 17:11, I've already quoted it to you, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The word life there is the word soul. Same word, soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. He's talking about his soul and his life in his blood. See, we take the blood of Jesus because it's clean. And our blood is not. Our blood was passed on to us by our parents. It's the sin nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Our sin nature is in that blood. It's everything that we wrestle with. It's the foothold that the devil has in us to plunder us, to reason us out of the Word of God, because your flesh reasons with you according to your carnal thinking, according to your sin nature that's been passed on to you by the blood. And if you listen to that, what you do is you basically just wash away the seed of the Word. Happens constantly. Some people do it immediately. They reason immediately. They don't even give attention to the Word whatsoever. They immediately, their reasons come up in them. And they say, well, it can't mean that because of this. Or it can't mean that because of that, you know. But if we will agree with the Word of God and put our reasons aside, God will show us the truth. And the Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. So if you're leaving out some of the sum, you're never going to know the truth. And you think that you can pick and choose verses. This verse I like, that one I don't. And I don't believe that verse because of this verse. But we know the Word doesn't is not contrary to itself. It doesn't fight itself. And so we have to accept all of the Word. And it has to fit. Ultimately, it will if we will accept it. So here's a woman with an issue of blood. And it says that she's going to be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. Unclean here is the word also defiled. Okay, the Bible says in Revelation 14 and 4, when it speaks about the first fruits unto God in the end times, that they are not defiled with women. Now, there's a couple of meanings there. Number one is the women, many places in the Bible, in Esther and Song of Solomon, the women were other women who loved the Lord, like the virgins in Matthew 25 who loved the Lord, but were not the bride. How many of you know the virgins are not the bride? They're the bridal attendants. They're the handmaids of the bride. They are they escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. Okay, so there are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. But my love, my undefiled, or my perfect, is but one. The bride that the Lord chose. In the book of Esther, same thing. One bride was chosen from among the virgins. Pure bride. A spotless, blemishless bride. And it's going to be the same this time, folks. I don't care what the traditions say. The Word of God is very plain on this. Okay, so what happens when the seed is sown in the womb of the heart in Luke chapter 8 is the first thing that comes is your carnal reasoning, the nature of the old man, the old life, the blood, comes to wash away the seed of the Word of God. That's called defiled. That is unclean. Do you know for the woman in these days that's reasoning, living according to reason, rather than thus saith the Lord, that they're going to be unclean 7 days. And I'm going to tell you what those 7 days are. 7 days are the 7 days of the tribulation period. Just like Daniel 9, 26 and 27 speaks of 7 days, you know, which are years. Remember that the 7 days was 7 days for the woman to come to purity. Verse 28 of chapter 15. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, of course, that's the day of new beginnings, right? The eighth day is also the day of the Lord, which follows the tribulation period. And the eighth day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves, in other words, a sacrifice, and so on and so forth. Bring it to the priest. So she'll be clean. She'll be cleansed on the eighth day. By the way, folks, the church is going through the 7 days to be purified of what? The issue of blood. The blood of the old nature. The blood of the old nature that is destroying the work of God. The reason they're going into the tribulation is to be cleansed of the old nature, the old life. By the way, on the eighth day, a woman becomes fertile again, able to receive the seed. I'm going to point out to you verse 24 in chapter 15, too. It says, if any man lie with her, and her impurity be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. So not only the woman is unclean with the issue of blood, because it washes away the seed. No seed can bear fruit in her. No word of God will bring forth fruit in a person who is determined to hold fast to the old nature and to protect and defend that old nature. Now, they will justify themselves with their old nature, with their desires, their personal desires. No seed of the word will have any effect in bringing forth fruit in a person like that. And let me tell you, right now, that's the multitude of God's people that are in that situation. So now we see that it's not only her, but it is the one who lieth with her, the one who sows the seed. Do you know that there are people that they sow seed in rebellious people, and they don't bring forth any of the fruit of Christ because it's all they're doing? How many of you know that God's man-child, God's first fruits, God's 144,000, Revelation 14, is born of a virgin? Revelation chapter 12, where the man-child is born, everybody says, oh, that's Jesus. Looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Looks like Mary, doesn't it? Well, according to Jesus, we're Mary. If we hear the word of God and obey it, we're Mary. Because we're the one that's going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there are rebellious people out there that are receiving the seed, but it's not the seed of the kingdom. And there are people that no matter how much knowledge or understanding you give them, they're hearers of the word, not doers of the word. It doesn't go into their heart. It doesn't bear fruit. They're washing it away. If the ministers that are teaching these women, the Bible says that the first fruits will not be defiled with women. It's talking about spiritual groups of people, not individual women, you understand? If the women that are defiled with having to go into the wilderness to be cleansed because their old nature is what they pay attention to rather than the seed of the word, they wash the seed away. The people who are feeding these organizations of women, they too will be unclean. The Lord called his disciples out from among them. The disciples that followed Jesus came out of the sects of Judaism to follow him. He was the shepherd who went into the sheepfold and called his sheep by name and called them out. Today, same thing's happening, folks. It's just that God's not calling them out of apostate Judaism. He's calling them out of apostate Christianity. We cannot be defiled with women and bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. We cannot be defiled with women whose very nature, old nature, washes away the seed. They think they know better. They think they have a right. They respect men. Men who say, oh, that doesn't mean that. All this passed away with the apostles. We don't believe that anymore. But they can't show a verse. And the verse that they do show, 1 Corinthians 13, has nothing to do with that. Despite the fact that multitudes of Christians are receiving the former rain, doing the signs and wonders that the apostles passed on to us, despite that fact, they can ignore it because it suits their purpose. Well, a while back we were talking about how in the New Testament the Lord only ordained as elders or overseers in His church men. And He said, I don't permit the woman to teach or take authority over the man. I had a lady tell me the other day, she was trying to compel me to believe her doctrine, which was anti-Semitism, basically. And I told her, no, I don't hate anybody. I don't care who they are or how wrong they are. I don't hate anybody. My job is to know no man after the flesh. My job is to offer reconciliation to these people. I have to love them to do that. So I basically wouldn't accept her doctrine. I gave her all the verses. Didn't make any difference. Came back the next time. I said, look, I don't want to go through this again. We've already looked at the verses. You're ignoring the verses. You haven't used one yet. You haven't defended your side yet with the Word of God. It's just your reasoning and what you desire. And so she cast down everything that I said concerning judging not them that are without, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do not judge them. Do not be angry with them. Do not be unforgiving towards them. We're forbidden to do that. She cast all that down. They wouldn't believe a word of it. And finally, I told her, I says, look, you're trying to compel me, an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to a doctrine that's totally contrary to His Scripture. The Bible says that you're not permitted to teach or to take authority over the man. So she gave me her reasons once more. I says, you haven't shown me a verse yet. You know, what was happening with this person is she was just washing away the seed of the Word of God with her old carnal nature, her old carnal thinking. And those ministers out there who have destroyed the new covenant or any kind of motivation, for instance, to be holy with their unconditional eternal security, just step over the line. You're okay. You're in there. You know, destroyed that person. No motivation, no fear of God. All the verses that the Bible uses are totally contrary to that. Just totally ignore that. What are they doing? They're washing away the seed with their false doctrine. That's wickedness. You know why the church is going into tribulation? It's because they're defiled. The first fruits are not going to be defiled with the women that are going into the tribulation period. They're not going to be defiled with them. Well, you know something, folks? If you follow this, Leviticus 16, and you go on to 7 years, you come to chapter 23 of Leviticus, where he speaks of God's people dwelling in booths until the time that they came out of Egypt. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you know, in tabernacles, they dwelt in temporary tabernacles 7 days. And on the eighth day, they tore that temporary tabernacle down and went to their permanent home. Wow. And he likened this to those who were coming out of Egypt. As in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. There's the end of the 7 days right there, folks. The next chapter begins to speak about the judgment of the harlot. Basically, the Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, and her fruit, her son, the fruit of her womb, was put to death for blaspheming the name of the Lord, speaking against the name of the Lord. You know, the half-breeds that are in the house of God? The half-breeds, the mixed multitudes that are coming out of Egypt, they didn't get to go to the promised land, folks. They died in the wilderness. Many of us are half-breeds because we receive half of the word of the kingdom and half of the word of the world. You know, the Lord commanded us not to mix seed. It was forbidden for us to mix seed. But it's not even questionable, the fact that the multitudes of God's people have turned away from the majority of His commands concerning righteousness and holiness and truth. In these days, many of God's people are storing up their treasures on earth, contrary to Jesus' commands. Well, a reason? Well, I need this to give me security in the future. I need something to fall back on for a rainy day. But, you know, the Lord wants to be our Savior in the rainy day. I mean, He was for the Egyptians. They thought that they could trust in their gold when they went into the wilderness, but they made an idol of it. And it began, Moses was commanded to grind it up and throw it upon the water so that they had to drink it. They had to partake of their idol that they made with their gold. They trusted in their idol. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. The key here is to hold fast the word to bring forth the fruit. He said that we are the mother of Jesus if we hear the word of God and do it. That's verse 21, Luke 8 and 21. Okay, now, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 1, and I want to share with you, you remember in Revelation chapter 12, how that the woman who brought forth the man-child, many people think it's Jesus and Mary, or Jesus and Israel. Neither one of those is true. It is Jesus, but it is Jesus manifested in His first fruits. If we bear the fruit of Jesus, guess who lives in this flesh? Jesus, right? Is it the flesh that takes any credit? It wasn't the flesh of David that was passed on to Jesus. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. It wasn't that flesh that had any attributes in the kingdom. So, is it our flesh that takes any credit? Absolutely not. It's the one who lives in it that counts. Okay? So in Luke chapter 1, in verse, let's start reading in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Now again, the reason that the woman in Revelation 12 and the man-child look so much like Jesus and Mary is because it's happening again. The mother of Jesus is bringing forth the fruit of Jesus. See? Out of the church at large, there will be born. Out of a holy church, a virgin church. A virgin church because they're not receiving the seed of man. You can't receive the seed of man and bring forth Jesus. It's only the seed of God. And that's what the virgin birth was. Only the seed of God that brought forth Jesus. Not the seed of man. It wasn't Joseph who was the father of Jesus. Okay. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power, that's dunamis, of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Well, I don't like holy thing, but my footnote says that which is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. And there is a numeric pattern in that, so we know that that's true. That's the Greek right there. There's a perfect numeric pattern in that. Don't have time to get astray on that today. But that which is to be born is holy, and it is the Son of God. That which is being birthed in us, folks, is the Son of God through the Word of God manifested in our heart, the womb of our heart. If we do not wash away the seed, if we do not give up the seed, what's going to come forth is Jesus Christ. Now, let me read on. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For no word, listen to this, for no word from God shall be void of power. Oh, I know some of your Bibles say something like, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But let me show you how wrong that is, folks. Look, the word there is rhema. No word is rhema. How do you get nothing out of rhema? Rhema is used for the word of God. How could you put, for with God nothing shall be impossible? The word is rhema. In fact, it's used again in the text in the very next verse. And this time, it's quoted word. It's translated word. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. There it is. So how could you translate it another way up here? No, for the word from God, for no word, no rhema from God shall be void of power. The word power there is the word dunato. You know, up here it's dunamis. Why is it dunatio? Let's see. It's a dunatio. And the reason it's a is void of power. A, void of, okay, power. So, void of power instead of impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Void of power. The word for power is used there. Impossible is not there. So, here's the point. Every word from God is powerful. Every one we reject, we're rejecting God's power. We're rejecting His power to bring forth His fruit in us. What did the Lord say to Mary? That what was going to be born to her would be the fruit of Jesus Christ. That was the promise that the angel gave unto Mary. But he said, every word that's spoken has power. So much so that when Zacharias, in this same chapter, didn't believe the angel that he was going to bring forth a son, the angel smote him with dumbness. He couldn't speak until the time the son was born. Didn't want him to speak it. Didn't want him to speak against the word. God had determined to bring this word to pass. And so he was dumb until the child came forth because he questioned the angel of the Lord. But Mary said just the opposite. Be it unto me according to thy word. Agreeing with the word. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I agree. I accept it. That's what I believe. Right? And since that was so, what did she do? She brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? That everyone is his mother that hears and does the word of God. Okay? Now, if you go down to see what Elizabeth prophesied unto her, verse 45, it says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto her from the Lord. Notice what you have to do to bring forth the fruit of the promises that are given. Promises, folks, promises don't have any power until you mix them with faith. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews, that the promises had no effect on the Jews because they weren't mixed with faith in them that heard. You have to mix faith with it. You have to believe it. You have to act on it. When you believe God's word and act upon it, it bears fruit. That's what Elizabeth told her. There shall be a fulfillment of the thing that was spoken unto her from the Lord, which was what? That she was going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. That she was going to birth Jesus. Jesus would be born unto her. Jesus said, who is my mother? My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 that Jesus is going to come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. We have to believe the testimony that God has given unto us about this full manifestation of Jesus Christ in us. Why do I say full manifestation? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 8, I'm going to point out to you the gospel that's kind of hidden in one word here. The good news is hidden in one word here. Well, first he says in verse 14 that the cares of life and the riches choke the seed and it doesn't bring forth any fruit unto perfection. What does God want? He wants perfection, which is maturity, full grown. Except this word for perfection is different from any other word in the Bible for perfection. Okay? This is the word telesphoreo. And you know what it means? It means to bring to completion or end in view. To bring to completion or end in view. To bring to perfection with an end in view. Now, the normal word, one of the normal words is teleos. And it means having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. Okay? That's one of the root words of this word. This is the only word in the Bible like this. And the gospel is preached there. It declares that the way we get to the end The way we bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ is to have the end in view. That's what it declares. And this is what the Bible teaches over and over. It's one of those things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world to many, many people. But God is beginning to reveal these things in our day. His faith is what causes the fruit of Jesus Christ. Just like Mary believed, and there was a fulfillment of the thing that was spoken unto her from the Lord. It wasn't necessarily her efforts. It was her belief that caused God to work in her, to will and to do of His good pleasure, that gave her grace from God. What gives us grace? Faith is what gives us grace from God. So, when we exercise faith, God gives us His grace. He manifests His grace towards us, which is His favor. Okay? And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay? So, how is it that we see the end in view? The Bible tells us, for instance, in Peter, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, for instance. It tells us, verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, here it is, seeing the end in view, right? Okay. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is what we have to see. In order to bear fruit, this is what we have to, in order to have grace and peace multiplied, verse 2, this is what we have to see. We have to see the end from the beginning. And we have to call the things that be not as though they were. We have to accept our perfection in Jesus Christ. By one offering, Hebrews 10 says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have to keep our eyes on that. We come to this perfection with the end in view. See, if you're not accepting this by faith, you're not going to be manifesting that perfection through the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does seeing this do? Seeing that His divine power hath already granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's Zoe life, that's God's life, and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's the seed. There's the seed. We become partakers of the divine nature through the seed of the Word that we believe while we're seeing the end from the beginning. We see the end. We see perfection. Perfection was given to us. The Lord took away our sins. If He took them away, do we still have them? Not by faith. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Not by faith. Reckon means consider it done. Consider it done. When you went down in baptism, the old man died and was buried, and the new man came up, and that's Jesus, right? It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We see the end from the beginning. We call the things that be not as though they were. This is how the Lord has taught us that faith works. And this is a revelation that's been hidden from God's people for generations. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It had been hidden since the foundation of the world when the Apostle Paul taught it. But it's fallen, it's been lost, basically. The true gospel isn't being preached. Let me read it to you. I'm starting verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to His saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, this is the mystery that's been hidden. The Lord is coming to live in His people. His people who believe and act upon His word. Verse 28, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. How do we see the end from the beginning? This mystery is told in chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. It says, "We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory." We look in the mirror and we see Jesus. You say, well, that's really accepting that Christ lives in you by faith. That's exactly what it's saying. It's saying that you don't live anymore because now you see Jesus. And what does he say if you can do that? He says you'll be transformed into that same image that you see from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the good news. And I would like to share some more good news with you. Let me back up just a little bit. We left off talking about, we started actually in Luke chapter 8, but what we were talking about there was that that the word for perfection there in the parable of the sower was the word telesphoreo, and it means to bring to completion or end in view. And we understood that the way to receive this free gift of perfection from God is actually to see the end from the beginning, to call the things that be not as though they were, to, as 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So, the very foundation and the strength and the power of God's perfection comes by our faith in the good gospel, in the true gospel. And we learned that 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, beholding in the mirror of the Lord, will bring us into that image from glory to glory. But we also, I don't think we touched on this, but I'm going to make a point here in 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be." The word there is technon, is definitely children and not sons, which is huios. We're children, and yet we're not fully manifested the way we're going to be manifested, right? And it goes on to say, "We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is." Notice, first of all, that the word is if and not when. And I want to tell you that you can look in the received text if you like. You can look in the ancient manuscripts. You can look in the numeric pattern. And they all point to the word if, not when. That's man's idea that put that in there. If he shall be manifested, not when he shall appear. If he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. Meaning, of course, if he's manifested in us, we're going to be like him. Remember the 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, that's how faith works. We see the end from the beginning. We see the gift of God that's been given unto us, who is Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What God says is, receive this gift freely by faith. Accept it now. It's yours. Accept it by faith. By faith you are justified. By faith you are accounted righteous. But I want to say that it says that he's going to be manifested and we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You understand, the whole point is us coming to know Jesus for who he really, really is. It is the people who see him as he is that are going to manifest him, that are going to fully manifest him. So if we have another Jesus, we can't expect to come into the image of the real Jesus Christ. We can't expect to bear the fruit of heaven, the fruit that God so wants to pick. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 3 that everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Even as the Lord is pure, is what he's speaking about. Everyone that hath this hope set on himself. This hope of what? This hope of being like he is. Not the way people want him to be, but the way he is. And of course, you know, our Lord Jesus is the Word made flesh. We cannot depart from the Word. To the extent we depart from the Word, to the extent we do that, we are making an image of a false Christ. The Word is Christ. So, we have to be diligent to not depart from what thus saith the Lord. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I think I'm going to back up a little bit. Excuse me. I'm going to go back to verse 8. Now, what I expect to cover in this teaching is more, what is the manifestation of perfection? What does the Lord say perfection is? You know, many men are afraid of the word perfection. Many, especially men who do not know the power of God nor God's plan, are afraid of that word. I get the question all the time, do you believe in perfection? Well, I have no choice, I tell people. I said, it's written in the Word. It is the truth. It's written there. I don't have a choice what I can choose and what I can pick and what I can choose. I have to believe it all. And a person that's not believing in perfection, they haven't read the New Testament. Not with the heart of a disciple, they haven't. Okay. Verse 8. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And of course, that's what we're seeking after. For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. Is it really truly your heart as a disciple of Christ to count everything in this world as just trash next to Christ? And so, that you will depart from the things of this world, they are strangely dim to you because you have only one love in your life, and it is Jesus Christ and running after Him. And verse 9 says, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Wow, this free gift of righteousness that Romans talks about, from God simply because of our faith. Now, we can't believe what we want to believe and have this gift of righteousness, nor can we come into the image of Christ. By believing what we want to believe. It's already been written. That's why we're commanded to repent. We're commanded to repent and change our mind and believe what is written. Okay? It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings becoming conformed unto His death. The way to resurrection life is obviously through death. No one can have resurrection life without death. And, this is not talking about physical death. This is talking about death to self. The fruit of Christ manifested in us through His resurrection life is going to come through death. Death to self. The old man is decaying. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. So we know that there's no other way to bear fruit than to lose our life. That's what Jesus said. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. So we are becoming conformed unto His death and coming into His resurrection life. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now I know that people are saying, well, this is talking about a physical resurrection, but actually this word here is different from every other word in the New Testament for resurrection. This word actually means the out resurrection from among the dead. Do you know that men who live in sin are dead in their sins? And the Bible even says they're dead while they live? She that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth? There are many dead people that are not walking in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is not walking in that resurrection life is a dead person. We want the resurrection life of Christ manifested in us while we're on this earth. That's what Paul was talking about. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings becoming conformed unto His death. Where? On this earth. We're going through the baptism, death, burial, and resurrection so that Christ may be manifested in us. Our baptism is our act of faith whereby we accept this gift at the very beginning of our walk. You see? resurrection life of Christ. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Okay. And he goes on to say, well, let me make another point here about this resurrection from the dead. The out-resurrection from among the dead. Those of us who are walking into this resurrection life of Christ, we are walking out from among the dead people. All those who are in their sins are dead in their sins. And the resurrection life being manifested in us is the life of Christ. The Bible says, even as he is, even so are we in this world. We accept that by faith. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We accept that by faith. Not that I've already obtained. So obviously he's not talking about a physical resurrection here. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection. Not that I've already obtained. Obviously people could look at the Apostle Paul when he spoke this. So he's not talking about a physical resurrection. Now he's going to identify what the resurrection life in us is. Excuse me. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect. There it is. Perfect. Perfection is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us. It is going through death and bearing his life on this earth. But I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Jesus laid hold on us so that we would walk into this resurrection life called perfection. Resurrection life, of course, is not subject to the earth, is it? Those who walk in resurrection aren't subject to death. They're not subject to corruption. Those of us who are walking into this resurrection life are departing from the corruption of death and deception and Babylonish rule, and so on and so forth. We are departing from Babylon, going to Zion, so to speak. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold on what? Perfection. He's not saying, I've manifested perfection. He's not saying that. He is claiming it by faith. But he's not claiming it by manifestation. There's a difference. It's a strong delusion among some of the brethren, I use that term loosely, that they have manifested this perfection. The Bible says when we've done all that we know to do, consider ourselves unprofitable servants. We only know what we know. Bearing the fruit of Christ is just that. It's him. It's him in us. We can only say that we are walking in the light that we have. Not that God won't give us more light concerning some place in our life that is in darkness. We have to put our trust in him along this road. He said, Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is perfection. It is resurrection life. Now, he said something very important here for those of us who walk by faith. And it's a common problem of those who want desperately to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. We have to do that. If you have your eyes on your old life, if you are weighed down by your past failures, you're never going to be able to get up. You're never going to have faith towards God. We have to forget the things which are behind. We have to see Jesus in the mirror, not the old natural man in the mirror, and his failures and his sins, right? Faith is how we are imputed righteousness. Faith is how the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in the life of Christ. And if you're looking back and you're not looking forward, if you're looking back on your old life and upon your failures and the inability that you've had in the past, it'll drag you down. It'll take your faith away. What you got to do is get your eyes off this world, off of your failures, and on Jesus and on his promises. Because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right? And the Lord wants us to to receive power from Him. He loves us. He wants His power manifested in us, and yet He cannot do that without our faith. Forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. See, we Christians should be far-sighted in that we see Jesus in the mirror. We're accepting something that is not so near to us, but it is something that is a gift of God given to us, and we see the end from the beginning, and we claim our rights as Christians. And we're not going to let the devil talk us out of it. We're not going to let the flesh talk us out of it, right? He said, I press towards the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. Well, a minute ago he wasn't claiming perfection. And now he is. And of course the difference is that he wasn't claiming to have manifested or to have arrived. But he was claiming that we are perfect by faith. And of course this is the way to come to perfection, which we will look at too. It's obvious that faith imputes righteousness to us, but it's also a means to an end. And that end, of course, is perfection. And that end is maturity in Christ, right? So, let us therefore as many as are perfect be thus minded. Now, who is perfect? Well, faith is accounted as righteousness, Paul said. You know, we accept our perfection in Christ. We accept that our sins have been washed away. We accept that the Lamb of God hath taken away the sins of the world. We accept all those good things. We accept that when we look in the mirror that we see Jesus Christ by faith, and we don't see the old man. So we accept this by faith, and God imputes it to us. And that's why he says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. We are perfect through our faith. And we will arrive at that perfection if we continue to walk in that faith. Right? Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule, let us walk. Now, I'd like to look at a few things that the Bible has to say about perfection. Maybe we can start in Ephesians chapter 3, because it talks about the power of perfection. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. Where do we get this power? To run after God, to forsake the world, to forsake our sins, and to have the power to walk in resurrection life. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. Let me say right here that there's a very large majority of Christianity that does not believe in perfection. They renounce it. They speak against it. The only thing they really do believe in is the covering of the blood. But I want to tell you that the covering of the blood is only as good until you get the washing of the blood. When you're washed in the blood, you don't need the covering. The covering is covering up something, right? It is covering your failures. It's covering your sins that you have yet to depart from. But the blood cleansing cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And the covering is just a means to an end. God wants people who are holy. Faith imputes righteousness to us until righteousness is manifested in us. That way we can walk with God from this high on up. Right? That's God's plan. And that way we can have a relationship with God, and that's good. But you can see that faith is just a means to an end. God doesn't want us to stay there all the time. He actually wants us to see what we're believing for. And so, Paul says that we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, through faith, notice, through faith, the Spirit of God will strengthen us. Okay? Why is it the overwhelming majority of Christianity has rejected the filling of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit? You know, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He said that they had followed him in the regeneration, which is just a fancy word for new birth, right? He had followed them in the new birth, and that the Holy Spirit was with them, and he shall be in them. They found a lack of power. They failed the Lord. They bemoaned their lack of power. And Peter was grieved over denying the Lord because of his lack of power. But the Lord said, the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. So for 3.5 years, they walked under the authority of Jesus Christ. They had a regenerate spirit. They were born again in their spirit. But they hadn't received power. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power so that they would be his witnesses. Of course, Peter wasn't much of a witness, was he? He talked for the other side. Even the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, to him one time, remember? So he wasn't much of a witness because he wasn't really empowered to really stand up in Christ. And so he's saying here, strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. You know, our faith causes the Holy Spirit that some of us have received to empower us so that Christ can live in us. That's the whole point. See, faith empowers us by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our heart. And that is to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend. I want to point out here the word is apprehend, not comprehend. If you look it up, you'll find out I'm telling you the truth. This has to do with us apprehending everything that Christ is, not just comprehending it. Some people will just like it, Christianity is just a study, just a mind thing, you see. God doesn't want us only to comprehend him, but to apprehend him. And obviously, if the Holy Spirit empowers us so that Christ lives in us, that will be apprehending him, right? Why is it that so much of Christianity that renounces the infilling of the Holy Spirit does not believe in perfection? They have no hope of the power of God. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you do err, not knowing the truth, nor the power of God. They erred because they had no power of God. They didn't know that God would empower his people to do not only the works of Jesus Christ, but to walk in the holiness of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that. Well, people who get filled with the Spirit understand that there is more power available to them. You know, the same people that denied the Lord, many people have pointed it out, especially Spirit-filled people, the same Spirit, the same man who denied the Lord later was filled with the Holy Spirit and stood up in front of thousands and confessed Christ. The same man. And so, we see that the power of God was in him to be a witness. Not just witness, but be a witness. Okay. So, multitudes of God's people today, because they've never experienced the power of God, they find it incomprehensible when the Bible speaks so much about perfection. They lean only on the scriptures that talk about justification through faith. They care nothing about manifesting perfection because they don't think it's available to them. And they don't know the power of God. They do err because they don't know the power of God. God never ordained that any Christian would go out and do his works without being filled with the Spirit. Even those disciples who walked with him for 3.5 years and had the very best teacher, had the very best Bible school, if you will, were not empowered to go and do what they did until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them, don't you leave Jerusalem until you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that to be a witness would entail power. It would indeed have to be, you'd have to be empowered to be able to do that. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, your heart through faith, to the end that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, obviously, those people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit will be able to apprehend through their faith everything that is Christ, his breadth, his length, his height, and his depth, and to even know his love. Everything that is Christ is available to the person who has obeyed God in being filled with the Spirit and obeyed God and believed the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God, so that their faith is grounded in the Word. These things are available to these people. But many others still feel that perfection is just incomprehensible and unattainable. Okay? So if you haven't obeyed in walking in the steps of the disciples of Christ, you know, the Lord commanded His disciples to pass on this infilling of the Holy Spirit, and everywhere they went throughout the book of Acts, they made sure that people had repented, people had been baptized, and people had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, for some reason, people say that that all passed away. Well, there is no verse for that, and you can't have a doctrine without having proof from the Scriptures. There is no verse for that. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Multitudes of other Christians have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They know the reality of it. They know it hadn't passed away. You know, other people are just in denial of the fact. These Spirit-filled Christians are sharing their testimonies, their miracles, the signs and wonders that are manifesting through them and to them and for them. And yet, these people can, with their religious spirits, just be blind to the fact and accuse them, like the Pharisees accused the disciples of Christ. You know, Jesus was accused because He was filled with the power of God. They said He did His works by Beelzebub. They still do that today. Pharisees are still doing that today, folks. The same old thing. And His disciples were accused the same way. These were the heretics, the ones that obeyed God, you know, and walked in the steps of Jesus Christ. These were the heretics. And today, folks, the Spirit-filled people are in the minority. It's a shame in what is called Christianity. It's a shame. But they are the empowered people, too. They are the ones who can walk into resurrection life. They are the ones that will walk into the perfection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not so foolish as to think that if someone speaks in tongues or has a gift, that they will be perfected. I don't believe that. I believe that they have the power to be perfected. Okay. And I want to say this, too, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given with signs in the New Testament. We've heard a lot of lies from the Babylonish religious systems. They have to justify themselves in some kind of a way. But you can't read the book of Acts without seeing that when the Holy Spirit came into a believer, they were filled with the gifts of the Spirit. And once again, folks, we need these gifts in order to manifest Christ. The gift of God worked through Him. And He commanded His disciples to go out and do the works. He said, "He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father." John 14:12. It's very plain. And Mark 16 speaks about these signs will accompany them that believe. So you understand, the believers who accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit are empowered to do His signs and to walk in His holiness and to walk as disciples and to not deny Him before the world like Peter did. So you're going to need this where we're going, folks. You're going to need to be filled with the Spirit. And notice, you will be able to apprehend with all the saints the fullness of Christ, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and to know His love, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, I dare say that most people think that's just a pipe dream there, right? To be filled unto all the fullness of God. That's His plan. That's His plan. Don't look around you. Look in the book. This is our standard right here. Don't look around you. Don't compare yourselves with the guy on either side of you in the pew. Don't compare yourselves with the rest of your religious friends. You might be in the wrong house. You know? This is our standard, the Word of God. If He says filled unto all the fullness of God, that's what we have to believe. If we're not believing that, we're not repenting. That's what repent means, change your mind, right? That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, I can ask and think for a lot, can't you? But God says He can go far, far above that. according to the power that worketh in us. That power of the Holy Spirit that God gave to all Christians back in these days, folks. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You will see that they all received, and 1 Corinthians 14. They all received the Holy Spirit with varying gifts. Okay? So they were empowered. And the fact that many people reject that today has nothing to do with the reality of what discipleship actually is. Okay. Again, we don't compare ourselves with ourselves. We look in the standard, which is the Word. So God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, in chapter 4, we have some more speech about this Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And it says, and He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. Wow. The whole plan of God has been thwarted by the Nicolaitan error in departing from the fivefold ministry. The whole plan of God. The plan of God was, of course, to have these varying gifted ministers who were able to raise God's people up into the perfection. Of what? Of walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. Perfection is Jesus Christ. It is seeing Him in the mirror and coming into that image from glory to glory, as the Bible says. The perfecting of the saints. Unto the work of ministering. In other words, we're not perpetual students, as most religion teaches. You're just going to sit there on that pew. That's what you're expected of God. It's a service. That's how you serve God, by sitting there and listening to a preacher the rest of your life. Well, I dare say we don't see disciples doing that in the Scriptures. It seems like they were growing up in the Word so that they could go out and do something for Christ. And clearly it says that here, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering. We are all, the word ministering, by the way, is the word for servant, or many places, bondservant. We are all to serve the Lord in some manner. Okay? We're not perpetual students. It's not that way in the world, is it? I mean, the world is an example here. Kids go to college, they expect to come out and begin serving in some kind of way. You know? And of course, it's that way in the kingdom too. I'm not saying that we ever depart fellowship with the disciples. Never do we do that. But we're being raised up in order to do something. Okay? Not to be under the thumb of some Nicolaitan pastor the rest of our life. We're called to be servants of God as disciples of Christ, all of us in some form. We all are. Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Obviously, if these are God-called ministers, God-called apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, we will come to the unity of the faith. Another problem is, of course, obviously, that it can be like it was in the Old Testament, 400 false prophets to one true one. There are many people that went and weren't sent. There are many people that went to Bible school and got a certificate, like the Pharisees and Sadducees did, but they didn't sit at the feet of the Master. And they didn't wait until they were sent by Him. And they didn't wait till they received their ordination from Him. Men can ordain. But you know in the Scriptures, the apostles that Jesus raised up and sent forth were the ones that ordained elders. That is, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so on and so forth. So we have gotten away from the foundation that was laid. And we know what the foundation is, right? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. We've gotten away from the foundation, turned away to the Nicolaitan error that God said He hated in Revelation. Okay, He goes on to say, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. The word full-grown here is the same word, teleos, that we looked at over in Luke chapter 8. It's the word that's, it's a word that's commonly translated perfection or perfect in the Bible. So this word full grown here is the same word for perfect. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, most people think, that's not possible. Jesus was God. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Well, what do you suppose that God is doing with us? Who is it that lives in our heart? Is that man or is that God? The spiritual man who is being born in the image of God, who is that? Is that God or not? You say that Christ lives in your heart. Is Christ God? Well, then that's God in us. Are we not the temple of God? Then where does God live? He lives in us. Okay? And it says, unto all the fullness of Christ. Is he able to overcome this flesh? It has nothing to do with whether we are able. We just read in chapter 3 here that it was the power of God that we're talking about through faith. That we're strengthened with his spirit in the inner man. That is the spirit of God in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. Under the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children. What is a full-grown man? What is perfection? It's the end product. Are we meant to be just children of God, or are we also meant to be sons of God? Well, we read in the beginning there that now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. The whole creation, according to Romans 8, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're manifested sons of God by spirit first, soul, and then ultimately body. We will manifest the Son of God. And on this earth, we are called to manifest the Son in spirit and soul. And many have not gone much beyond the area of a born-again spirit. But Peter spoke about a born-again soul, that your soul might be born again through your obedience to the truth. Another thing that's talked down on is obedience. But obviously, Christ was obedient. He did always those things that he saw of his Father. How can Christ be manifested in us except we are obedient? If there's not a fulfillment of our faith in the area of obedience, then we're not bearing any fruit. That's obvious. And the Lord warned us about bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And obviously, many of God's people are washed around, you know, with different doctrines. And it's because they haven't spent enough time in the Word to form the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The words manifest the knowledge of the Spirit, the discernment of the Spirit, the ability of the Spirit. The words of God going into us give us discernment that we don't fall into every false doctrine that comes around, nor do we believe every one who is teaching a false doctrine that comes around. By the sleight of men and the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him. In all things into him. We are to grow up in all things into him, who is the head. And obviously, if we're ruled by the head, we're going to be obedient. A body that's not obedient to the head is a sick body. So God has called us to be obedient. Those who walk in faith and are empowered by the Spirit, would they not be obedient? Yeah. Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action is unfruitful. It is dead. From whom all the body fitly framed together and knit together through that which is that every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. God is putting together the body of Christ on earth to actually be the body of Christ. And I dare say most people who are Christians have never thought that the body of Christ was a body that was given for Christ to live in. And if Christ lives in you, let me tell you, he is up to the problems around you. We'll fail miserably, but Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is God's plan. Emmanuel, right? God with us. Jesus was God's plan. He was also His pattern. Because when God was with them, God manifested in the Son of Man, whom Jesus called Himself. God was always on the scene. He was saving. He was delivering. He was meeting the needs. And today, of course, because we are the body of Christ around the earth, if we will take seriously our position on this earth and will understand that we are just the Son of Man, just the Son of Man in whom dwells the Son of God. And if the Son of God dwells in us, He'll be able to do through us what He did through that first Son of Man on this earth. We're not limiting Him. That's the whole point. Many of the so-called people of God are limiting God. They don't believe He can do it. They say we can't do it. Well, that's obvious. We can't do it. We know that. That's why salvation is by faith and not by our works. But that doesn't negate His works. Faith brings His works. Faith replaces our works with His works. But faith never stops working. Never stops working. Jesus commanded perfection. Paul commanded perfection. They both identified what perfection was manifestly. Okay? Matthew 5 is a good example. Turn there with you. Matthew 5. Jesus said in verse 48, "Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Doesn't make sense that Jesus would command us to be perfect unless He had given us a way to get there. Doesn't make any common sense whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense that He would command us to be perfect if He didn't believe in perfection. So who today, as a Christian, doesn't have authority to believe in perfection? Our Master believed in it, or else He was crazy. Why would He command us to be perfect if He believed it was impossible? That's not Jesus. What is he calling perfection in this text? Notice what He says. Ye therefore shall be perfect as your... Therefore, we have to go back and find out what the therefore is there for, don't we? If we go back to say, I believe you could go back to verse 38, because say verse 43 or so, seems to be the same kind of a text about the same things. If you go back to verse 38, He says, "You have heard that it was said." I believe He's identifying an area of perfection here. "Since He said, you therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we go back, we look, we see what kind of perfection He's identifying here. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that resist not him that is evil. For whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Well, you know, I dare say that most Christians cannot do this. In fact, they don't even believe this is for today. Many of them preach that this is for the millennium, that we're not supposed to resist not him that is evil. Well, God was only talking to Christians that are interested in perfection here. It's obvious by the last term that He used there. "You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus was perfect, and Jesus was able to do this, and He did do this, and He was our example, and He calls us to do this. Why? Because this is the crucified life, folks. This is the... I mean, He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, wasn't He? And He didn't fight. He didn't resist. And he knew that his father was faithful to meet all of his needs, so he could give anything away he had. He had no problems with that. He was perfect in mind because he was denying himself, and he was perfect in his actions because he was walking the crucified life before he ever got to the physical cross. He was denying self. He was meeting the needs of others. It was everything to him. You know, Jesus didn't lust after the normal things that men lust after. They were unimportant to him. They were unimportant to his disciples. Why? Because they were perfect. That's why. Because they had a desire only to have the desires of God. That's why. As we go on, I believe we're still talking about the same text. He said, "You have heard that it was said unto them, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." Now, I dare say a lot of Christians cannot do this. And maybe they're not empowered, but maybe they don't know that this is expected of them. And maybe they don't know, or maybe they've been taught, like some have, that this actually was spoken by Jesus for the millennium. How ridiculous. Why was he teaching them to do that? No. Jesus was teaching them how to walk the crucified life. And this is what he's called us all to do. There is no perfection without the crucified life. You want to be perfect as your Father is perfect, you have to walk the crucified life. He's showing us one of the most important things about manifesting perfection. If a person won't do this, they don't want to bear fruit. And they don't want to bear perfection. And they have another Jesus in the mirror. But our Jesus is the one who denies himself, takes up his cross for our sake. And obviously we have to do it for not only our sake, but the people that we minister to. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father. Now notice it said in 1 John over there that now we are the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. So, if we are the children of God, and we want to manifest being like he is, that is sonship. That's what he's talking about here. That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We have to love our enemies. We have to give to those that ask of us. We have to turn the other cheek. We have to resist not the evil. We have to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, we want to manifest this sonship, don't we? You can't do it without manifesting Christ. You can't manifest Christ unless you walk as he walked. Walking as he walked is this crucified life that he's speaking about here. This is how self dies, by obeying these commandments. His commandments are death to the old man, but they're life to the new man. They're death and they're life. That's what God told Moses, said, "I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death," right? The Word of God is both. It's the mortal enemy of the old self life, but it brings to life Christ in us because he is the Word. When we walk in the Word is being manifested in us. Christ lives in us. "That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth grain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's quite a command, folks. And it's quite a condition. I mean, "you therefore," meaning, of course, if you do these things that he's spoken of here, you'll be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the Apostle Paul told us the exact same thing. Now, he demanded perfection too. Let's read that. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Be comforted. Be of the same mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. How can he say be perfected? Because it's possible to be obedient to this. We just saw verses that would enable us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But of course, it's only to those that obey that, that believe it's necessary and that obey it, and that will cooperate with God in this process of the creation of the new man. We have to cooperate with God. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, the Bible says. So therefore, this command is not out of order for Jesus or for Paul. Be perfect. God commands us this because he made it possible. He commands us this because he gave us the gift to be perfect. And that is Jesus Christ. He gave us this gift freely. And that is Jesus Christ. Since he's given us that, and we believe the gospel, we can accept this gift. We can claim this gift by faith, as we've already seen. And we can obey these verses because we've claimed this gift by faith. We can obey these verses. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who does Christ strengthen? Well, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, those who walk by faith, those who have a heart to be obedient and to come into all the fullness of God, those who have a heart to justify themselves where they are, they'll never receive power from God. Those who have a false Jesus will never receive power from God because they don't see him as he is. They see a Jesus who winks at their sins, doesn't mind them changing the gospel to suit themselves. None of these things will enable people to come in to this free perfection that the Lord has given to us. When we get baptized, we accept that old man is dead. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We account it as done. We receive a gift of death to self so that the new man, Christ in us, can take over this life. We accept this free gift of perfection. If you don't agree that there is offered by God perfection, then you haven't read the Bible. And if you do agree with God, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We want the Lord to walk in us. We want the Lord in us to do the works. We want the Lord in us to live the holy life. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to first come to the place where we say, yes, Lord, repent, change our mind. Say, yes, Lord, I see perfection. It's in the Word. It's there in black and white. I cannot deny it. I accept this gift. Since I don't live anymore and Christ lives in me, I accept this gift. I accept your gospel. I believe in it. And I know that you're going to do it in me. I'm going to continue this teaching, but for now, I just want to leave you with these thoughts that re-examine the Word. Find out what was freely given to you by Jesus Christ. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in your preacher. Don't trust in your church. Trust in the Word of God. Put your faith in Him. God bless you. Till we meet again.